Go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter, what? 12, good, all right, you guys are listening, good stuff. Everybody have on steel-toed shoes today? All right, well, I'm not going to hold back today, so just be ready. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In baseball, there's this play that's rarely done because of how it can either lead to disaster or kind of like shift the momentum in a baseball game. It's called a squeeze play. Here's how it works. A man on third base kind of creeps down the line in anticipation of the guy at the plate, the batter, laying down a bunt at the same time. And now what's supposed to happen is if everything goes the way it should go, they lay down the bunt and the runner takes off and comes from home. And in a perfect world, everybody's ready to go. Everything works perfectly. The bunt's laid. The runner takes off. It gives enough space for the runner to come in to score. The struggle with this play is that there's two different things that need to happen. First of all, a decision has to be made to do it, right? And so the manager, he relays, you know, whatever signal it is to, you know, get it to the base coaches. And the base coaches kind of do their little thingies, and they gets to the players, and everyone decides to do it. The decision is made, and that's important. But there's another part of the play that needs to happen. See, it's great if everybody makes the decision to do this. However, if they don't commit to the play, well, everything kind of goes wrong, doesn't it? I mean, if the base runner does not commit, well, they don't score. And if the batter doesn't commit, then the runner's going to get caught out at home, right? And so in this specific play, there's a decision and a commitment that needs to happen in order for it to work. Now, why do you suppose that there's over 100 million church members in America, yet we're not making that much of a difference in the moral or spiritual impact in our country? Why is it that on Sunday morning, thousands of churches are more empty than they are full? Why is it that the average Sunday school attendance in America is just over 60 and the average worship is just over 80? Why is it that only 50% of any membership church role only come to church maybe once or twice a month? Why is that? If Christians really believe in a real heaven and a real hell, then how can we be so silent? The answer to all these questions, I think, is tragically simple. You see, God's people have decided about Jesus, but many have never made a commitment to follow Jesus. God's people have decided to give Jesus some of their lives, but have yet to fully commit to him. Now, there's, of course, a difference between making a decision and a commitment. Commitment is what transforms a decision or promise into reality. It's making time where there's not. It's coming through time after time after time, year after year. Commitment is the stuff that character is made of. It's the power to change the face of things. It's a daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. And the reason why the church isn't making more of an impact in society is that many churchgoers have made a decision to follow Jesus, but haven't made a commitment to follow him. Unfortunately, churches are filled with way too many people who have yet to get their feet off the ground. They've been sitting there, gunning their engine, making noise, but going nowhere. I mean, they have been planning on it. They've been meaning to. They've been wanting to, trying to, maybe going to, aiming to, hoping to, but nothing. And I want to challenge you this morning, challenge us this morning to get off the ground, to focus on something, surrendering to the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms that we create ourselves. You know, as we head into the book of Romans, we should understand that Paul, a writer of Romans, is a Roman citizen. And it's also important to understand that because he has a specific passion for those who attended that church in Rome. Now, Paul, at the point of writing this letter, had not visited the church of the Rome. And so this kind of letter serves as an introduction to the church there. And the focus of the church is to be, or this letter is all about this overarching theme of righteousness. And so as we enter the scripture today, we understand that Paul, a Roman citizen, speaking to a church in Rome about righteousness and how we are to be made right in God's eyes. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Look, it's Church of the Brethren right there. It's in the Bible. We beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or sisterin. I should say that too. Brethren and sisterin. I beseech you therefore, all you people. We'll just go there, okay? Present by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, what? Mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word present here is a technical Greek word for an offering, a sacrifice, right? It's a voluntary act. The intent of the word is kind of stronger than just asking somebody to do it, but it's a little bit weaker than kind of commanding someone to do it. And so here's Paul. He's not saying, I command you to do this. He's saying, I beg you to do this. I beseech you to do this. You know, this is something that's completely up to you all, right? He says the motivation to do this, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, is because of the mercies of God. Think about all that God has done in your life. Think about the mercies of God based on all of the things he has given you. I mean, salvation and peace and hope and joy. He's given you all of these things. Based on that, based on the great mercies of God, how can we be anything other than committed to him? And Paul goes on to say, that is the reasonable service. And here's where it gets really simple. Because on what we have received from God, salvation through Christ, it is logical that we would not just decide to follow Jesus. In light of what God has done for us, total commitment to him is our reasonable act of service. Even more simple than that. Because of what God has done for us, we are to give everything back to God for his kingdom work. It's that simple. And then Paul shares what this commitment looks like. He says, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to call us to sacrifice each other here this morning. That might get a little messy. Although we are going to be taking up the carpet soon, so maybe we could. But Paul is using this concept as this metaphor, right? I mean, in Paul's day, there's a sacrificial system that is happening, and an animal was to be sacrificed. It would be committed to the priest, and so they would give this offering to the priest, and it was killed, and it was consumed at the altar. And believers are told to present their bodies, their whole selves, as a living sacrifice, with this understanding that there's no such thing as a partial sacrifice or a partial commitment. It's kind of like being kind of dead, right? I mean, it's impossible. Either you're dead or you're not. I mean, like Yoda says, right? I'll do my best Yoda voice. Do or do not. There is no try, right? I mean, you either are or you're not. There's no in the middle, right? I mean, you are either committed to follow Jesus or you are not committed to follow Jesus. There's no in between. There's no partially committed. Right, to commit yourself to God means that you yield yourself to him, that we surrender to him, that we abandon our lives to him, that we entrust him, that we place ourselves at his disposal. True commitment is not something that you kind of take back. So what Paul is trying to tell the believers in Rome is this: you have been saved. You have decided to follow Jesus, apparently because you know the great mercies of God. And because those great mercies, I urge you, I beg you to give your life back to him. Give your family back to him. Give your work back to him. Give your friends back to him. Give your schooling back to him. To offer yourselves up to God, seeking what would be the best way to honor him and all that he has given to you, a gift of eternal life in Christ because of Jesus. Give your life and work back to God. That's the reasonable service. Unfortunately, we create our own little kingdoms, don't we? Little places that we like to retreat when the message gets too hard or when that narrow way is too constricting. Maybe some of you have already gone there this morning. To offer yourselves as living sacrifices, we are to give everything back to God, working for and serving his kingdom work. But how has your kingdom pushed out to the kingdom of God in your life? How have you been holding back in your commitment to God and the desires of God's heart? It's because it's hard to let go of the things of the world. I mean, it's hard to let go of the comfort of our stuff and our home. It's hard to release these things that are in our kingdom for the promises of God's kingdom. I mean, how do we give everything back to God? Or how do we squeeze out the things that are fake in our life, the things that are not of God, and fill it with the word of God? Well, the answer is in verse 2. Imagine that. Paul tells us the answer. Look at that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are two words I just want to go over here real quick. In the Greek, I was going to say Greek, but I said anyways. So two words I want us to go over in the original Greek here that really deserve some special attention. The first word that we have is translated conformed, and this is where we get the English word to scheme. It means confirmation that is an outward appearance, right? It doesn't necessarily mean an inward change. The word is also sometimes used like fashioned, and so what he's saying here is do not allow yourselves to adopt or be fashioned by this world. Do not be forced into the mold of this world. That's what he's saying there. And the second word that I want us to look at is transformed, and that's where we get the word metamorphosis. It's an interchange. It's an observable outward manifestation. And so basically what he's saying is if you present your bodies as a living sacrifice and you reflect upon the mercies of God, you will be transformed. There's nothing else that you can be except for transformed. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the sanctification, as a big theological word, of who we are. It's that transformation of who we are to be more like Christ. It requires commitment on our part. It's just not something that gets thrown upon us. We have to do the hard work. So Paul's encouraging both an outward change and an inward change. And so when you leave the confirmation of this world, right, when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will be able to determine what in this world is the will and direction of God, and then what is your will and direction. That's the result of transformation. You become a new creation. In transformation, you have the desire to not just follow Jesus, but commit everything to him, to commit your life, to commit your love, to commit everything to him when we are transformed. But it all begins with commitment, doesn't it? Commitment to God, commitment to follow his ways, commitment to be a part of God's kingdom. And so today I want to call us to commitment. I mean, over these last 3 weeks, we have been sharing, I think, really important messages. And if you have not been here over the last 3 weeks, go on our website and listen to these messages. I believe these are vital messages for us as a church. You know, we are to commit everything. God wants all of us. He wants us to give us full control of our lives. And Jesus wants to be in control of our lives. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we need. He wants us to surrender everything to him. You know, giving our all to Jesus, surrendering to Jesus, turning our lives over to Jesus involves a decision to do it and then the actual commitment to follow through with it. To know that in Christ we are rooted in God's peace, his perfect will, God's hope for each of us. And so he desires for us to be in this together, walking together, committed to him. He wants all of our lives. He wants to rule over everything. And we follow his desire by accepting him as our Lord and our Savior, by accepting what he did on the cross. Being a follower of Jesus means being a disciple of Jesus. It means surrendering to him. However, like I mentioned before, you can decide to follow Jesus, but it doesn't always mean you're committing to him. So in the time remaining today, I want us to look at a little bit of ways in which we can commit to God's kingdom, to take a look beyond just deciding to follow him and actually giving everything to him. So friends, in order to proclaim the God's kingdom, we need to make a commitment to our own personal growth. Go ahead and write it down. Figure it out. Write it down. You commit to your own personal growth. We are called to commit ourselves as disciples. Disciples are learners. We should never reach a point in our lives in which we think we have learned everything. There is always something wonderfully new that God is trying to teach us and encourage us when. And Paul often says that there are a lot of people who stop at the milk drinking and never get to the meat eating. And if you're Scott Johnson, you want to eat some meat, right, Scott? That's right, man. We want to eat some meat. We want to get to the depths of who God is and not just stay on the surface level of this. That's why these messages can kind of hurt sometimes, because it's pushing us to eat the meat, not just drink the milk, right? And so people often will want to go deeper, and they desire to go deeper. And so you make this commitment to grow spiritually, and you make the positive steps to do so. Don't just read the Bible. That's nice. But why don't you study the Bible? Learn what it says. Take the time to understand. Be a part of a group that really dives deep into that. Never give up learning. 2, I believe that we need to commit to a local body of believers. Okay, and I've shared this before. Author Jeff Bridges comments in an article on commitment. He says this: as I have watched the parade of people through the church and other churches, I wonder why so few commit themselves to a local body of believers in a significant way. Many sit and soak and do little else, and they flee at the first sign of trouble or pressure. They fail to become involved or to give. The priority for corporate worship falls far down the list. They criticize all that's wrong with a specific local congregation. What can we do besides comment or complain, he says? We need to accept the challenge to commit ourselves to responsible connection body of faith. The local church is the first level of commitment outside of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The local church, with all its imperfections, is still God's major avenue through which he accomplishes his work. The church gathers for worship, teaching, and fellowship to gain the power and the knowledge and the courage to carry out the ministry as each member is scattered to the various areas of this community and beyond. But some of us do not see church attendance as necessary. They see entertainment as necessary. They see yard work is necessary. They see recreation is necessary. They see viewing and attending sporting events is necessary. In far too many lives, the church attendance or basic activity has been relegated to last place. And sometimes I think the Rotary Club does a better job at eliciting weekly attendance from its members than churches do. So, commit to attending at least 3 times a month. If you're committing to 3 times a month in worship, and if that makes you question anything for 1 second, I want you to think about whether you have decided to follow Jesus or if you've committed to follow him. That's all I've got to say about that. It's a tough one. In the summer, that's tough. In the fall, it's difficult. When you're out hunting or at games, or it's tough to fully commit. You can fully commit to what it means to be a part of a faith community. 3, connect with a life group, a Sunday school class. Whether it's here on Sunday morning or it's during the week, you will never truly feel a part of a church by just attending Sunday morning services and going home. Be involved. Commitment to a church requires us to be a part of the body of Christ. See, many people come to ECOB or ECC, LCBC, Dove, whatever, and many people go to these churches. But to commit to a church, to commit to a body of Christ, is saying that you desire to go deeper into the relationship with these brothers and sisters right here. It means you're willing to walk through the yucky times together, and it means that you're willing to be celebrating with one another. It means that we do life together. That we do life together, friends. And when you connect with one another, you have a group of people that will continue to commit you to God and pray for you and holding you accountable to go deeper, to giving everything to you and encouraging you and empowering you to be the very best that you can be. You get to know other people in this church. You invite people outside of your current circle to go home. I have to share with you, a few weeks ago, we preached a couple of sermons on legacy, right? Ryan did one at the end of the year. We kind of continued that theme throughout the year. And it's amazing to me how awesome you all are. I am just totally blown away. I have been getting emails and phone calls and texts doing the exact things that we were asking you to do, taking somebody outside of your age group to lunch. That's happened a ton of times, right? I get prayer messages from people now. Instead of somebody just saying, hey, Brian, I'm going to pray for you, they give me a whole paragraph of, this is what I'm doing. I'm praying for you in this way. And so, kudos to you all for following through, right? I mean, being a part of the body of Christ means we walk together and we encourage each other and we do the things that actually form unity in the body, learning about each other, walking with each other, encouraging each other in this walk. Finally, friends, we make a commitment when we do ministry together. When Caden was younger, some of you parents can understand, we used to play pretend, right? I mean, pretend is always a fun game to play, right? I mean, whether it's, doing a store inside of her room where, you know, you're giving fake money and you're walking around buying stuff that is hers that she'll just take back later. So it's really a bad situation there because I want to keep some of those things. or is playing teacher and student for the 100th time, okay? And she's a very strict teacher, let me tell you. She's really strict. It's probably something some of us have participated in, but in just case you've never played pretend before, you're going to get to do that right now, okay? So let's pretend you work for me, and what an honor that is for you. Let's pretend. Just pretend, Carol. Just pretend. Cindy, Ryan, Dee, just pretend it's an honor to work for me, okay? Just pretend it's an honor to work for me. I mean, it's great. In fact, you are my executive kind of, you're like a really big person in my corporation. And, you know, in fact, we're growing rapidly, and I'm the owner, and I'm looking at kind of expanding overseas, and so I have to make plans to travel abroad and get the new branches open, and so I kind of uproot. Jen and I and Caden, we kind of move over to France, and we're over there in Europe for like 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of this busy kind of stateside organization here, and I tell you, listen, I'm gonna write to you regularly, I'm gonna give you kind of instructions and directions to kind of keep things moving along, and I'm gonna leave, and you're gonna stay, and months pass, and the letters flow from Europe to here, and you all get them and received at the national headquarters here, and I spell out all my expectations of what I need to happen, and I return, right? And soon after my arrival, I kind of go to the office, and I'm just stunned. I mean, the grass, the weeds are so high. I mean, they're like this high, like the whole outside, and nothing has been done to it, and I walk into the reception area, and there's somebody there like painting their nails, and feet's up, they're trying to chewing gum, and they're listening to their favorite disco, whatever station they want to listen to. They're listening to all these stations, and I look around, and I see the waste baskets are like overflowing, and the carpet hasn't been vacuumed in weeks, and there's nobody seems to care that I've returned. I mean, I'm the owner of the company. No one cares, and I ask about where your whereabouts are, because I'm going to have a conversation with you right now, and they tell me that you're down in this room, and, you know, there's a crowded lounge, and they point down there, and they said, yeah, he's down there, and I kind of move in, and I kind of bump into you as I'm kind of walking down the hallway, and you're playing this chess game with somebody else, and I'm like, what's going on? And I step into my office, and that's been turned into like a napping area, which I think is an awesome idea, by the way. I might have to do that back here. And I said, hey, what's going on? And you're like, well, what do you mean? Like, nothing. I said, well, look at this place. I mean, didn't you get any of my letters? And you said, well, letters? Yeah, sure. I mean, we got every single one of them. And as a matter of fact, we have a study every Friday about your letters. Let me tell you, we've even divided up some of our personnel into like these little small groups, and we discuss many of the things that you wrote. And they're absolutely, I mean, some of the things, Brian, that you wrote are really interesting. I mean, you'll be pleased to know that some of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. I mean, actually, there's probably one or two of us who have actually memorized a whole letter or two. And I mean, there's great stuff in those letters. I mean, they're absolutely wonderful. And I'm like, well, okay. I mean, you get the letters and you've studied them and you've meditated on them and you discuss, you even memorize them. But what do you do about them? And your response is, do? Well, we didn't do anything about them. Now, see, we can study scriptures all we want. We can grow ourselves all we want, we can do all of those things, but if we don't act on what God is telling us to do, well, then we're really not doing anything, are we? Decision is something that we say, a commitment is something that we do. Commitment to a local church and the ministry Jesus uses to connect with this community and beyond means being a part of a church home and moving in for a permanent stay and living out your calling through that body of faith. Commitment to the local church means actively using your talents and your gifts and your resources to serve God through the ministries that He is calling this specific body of faith to. And because what I have seen over the last 24 years of ministry, I know I look very young for being here for 24 years. It's hard to imagine what it would look like if everyone in this church, if everyone used their gifts and talents and passions and love and resources solely for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what that would look like? I can't. I can't even fathom that because it's never happened. What if each person in this room was all in for Jesus, was sold out for Jesus, giving everything to His kingdom and not worried about our own kingdoms? What ministries would happen in this community and beyond if everybody was willing to be utilized by God? Could you imagine the flood of people coming to Jesus? Can you imagine the people who are praying for one another, that when you walked into this room, that you sensed the Spirit of God flowing in this space, that the sheer energy, the sheer power of the Spirit is so thick that it knocks you off your feet and you understand the full authority and power of God? I mean, we need you, brothers and sisters. We need you. We want you to follow Jesus. We want you to use your gifts. We want you to accept your call and not just decide to follow Jesus, but to commit to following him and allowing him use your life for the kingdom cause in this world. A commitment to Christ and his kingdom is a commitment to live out that call in this world and the ministries that he's calling you to. I need your gifts so that I might be encouraged, so that I might receive a blessing. Will you make a new level of commitment today? If you've not committed yourself to Jesus, I invite you to commit to him today. I invite you to accept Jesus in your heart and allow him to flow in and through you, and that in that way you might be, as the scripture talks about, transformed in his likeness. And once you've committed yourself to the Lord, will you commit yourself to personal growth in him? Institute some practical steps that you can do today. Will you commit yourself to a faith community? Don't allow yourself to be distracted by the kingdoms you may have made or yourself for yourselves, but focused on the kingdoms that God desires to have for you. Do not focus on the kingdom of this world and its trapping. Do not let these things keep you apart from the kingdom that God is calling you to. Be involved. Find a small group, a life group. Commit yourself to building new relationships with others in this church. Will you make a commitment that you are going to look for opportunities to put your talents and your gifts to work? I'll let that be an answer in your head instead of out loud. The greatest ability we can have is availability. Some have shared, well, no one ever asked me to serve or help. I'm going to ask you right now, put your gifts to practice. Put your time and your effort and resource in practice. You shouldn't have to be asked to use the gifts that God has given to you. You should just do it. The church would be what the Lord intended it to be if all of us were to focus on committing everything to Jesus. Jesus wants to rule over your life, not just some of it. And he wants you firmly planted in the kingdom of God, not with one foot in and one foot out. I don't just want you to have decided to follow Jesus. I want you to commit to following him. It's tough to give everything up. I get it. I know it is. But friends, we will never be able to give our full selves, surrender ourselves, yield to God, if we do not let the pattern of this world go. We demonstrate living in Jesus' kingdom when we decide to follow him, accepting him as Lord over our lives, when we commit to who he has called us to be, a family of disciples that connect to and grow in and live out and radiate the transformative power of Jesus in this world. That's who we are called to be in Ephrata and all of these surrounding communities. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we pray that we can turn a corner. I love our church. There's so many people here who just are sold out for you, Lord God, and it is so wonderful. And I believe, God, you are calling us to go to that next step of faith in you, that everything that we do and everything that we say and every part of who we are, Lord God, that we can just surrender that to you. And, you know, whether it's our work or our families or just the things that are going on in our lives, God, that we can just let go of those things and that we can commit our lives to you. It's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to do this. I can decide to go ahead and do this. I can decide to do that. But God, what a whole difference it would be if we just committed to you, that we are held accountable by you, that we are in love with you so much to the point that we recognize who you are and what you have done for each of us, that we just desire to be everything that you need us to be. So God, walk with us now and continue to empower us as we seek your will and your ways, not only individually, but as a family of disciples that desire to connect with this transformative power that you have for us. For God, we pray these things and we name them in the powerful name of the one who gives us life in abundance, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want you to reach in front of you and grab a Bible, if you will. As some of you know, this is going to be our last Sunday in this space as it looks currently. We are going to be heading out starting tomorrow and transforming this space into what we believe God is calling us to in this next season of ministry that we're in. But we also recognize that there's some pretty deep emotions in this space. Some of you have been married right here. Some of you have been baptized in that space. Your child was dedicated up front, or perhaps there was a funeral that you attended of a loved one in this room. And so we just recognize that there's a moment of grief that we need to share and a time that we have spent in this space together as the body of Christ. And that next week we're going to be in the gym, and it's going to feel a little bit different. And then we will come back here. We're praying by Easter Sunday. But we do know that no matter where we are, no matter where we worship as a body of faith, what is important is that we are the body of Christ and that we are the church. And so whether it's here in this space or the gym or back here later on, that God is the center of everything that we do, that Jesus continues to walk with us, and that the Holy Spirit transforms us. And so as we leave this morning, we're going to invite you to take this Bible and bring it out over here, and there's a table for you to put it on. And then if you wish, we invite you to grab just a little bit of piece of wood here. And this wood are from the tops of the pews, so you can just imagine the hands that have kind of gripped these pieces of wood. It's a cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews shares, of those who have gone before us. And then you will be able to make your own mark on moving forward. And maybe sometime in the future, people will remember your hands on those pews. So let's pray before we leave this space. God, we thank you so much. And we acknowledge that transition is tough and change is difficult, and that there are moments in which we need to grieve those times, whether it's we remembering all of the memories that we have had in this space, the various pastors and the various ministries, the various people that we have seen come and gone from this space. God, we desire to honor you in all that we do, and we do believe that this next step of our church's journey is going to honor you and bless you first and foremost, but also encourage a new vigor and a new vitality, not only in the life of this congregation, but in this community that we just desire to so serve. So God, as we leave this space for this last time, as it is currently, we ask, Lord God, that we take those memories with us and that we celebrate them, knowing that faithful people have come before us, and we are so grateful for them. And God, as we move forward then, that we not just remember that, but we also celebrate what you will do in and through this body of faith here at ECOB to be your hands and feet in this town and all of the surrounding communities, God. Because we just so desire to love you first and then love others as we love ourselves. And so, God, we pray that we will be a people who will care for this world, who will care for this community. So, God, be with us now. Grant us your vision and your hope. And God, grant us your joy as we continue to lift your name above all names. For we pray all of this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, amen.